They were talking about Christ is better than anything in Judaism, that is, includes Moses, who led them out of the land, out of Egypt. Now we want to read this passage, and later on we're going to be looking at some places in Exodus and Numbers. If you want to kind of mark Exodus and turn to that, it'd be nice. You can see some things that I want to point out, but I don't have time to read the whole thing. Anyway, that's today, beginning with verse 7. It goes like this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Here I think we have the writer answering another hypothetical question. Yes, God did lead the people of Israel out of Egypt by Moses, but they didn't get there. Of those who came out of Egypt, 600,000 of them died. Where are they? What's so great about that then? God led them out, well, didn't do anything, because they all died in the wilderness. But wait a minute. Whose fault was that? Why did they die in the wilderness? It wasn't God's fault, and it wasn't Moses' fault. See, they disobeyed God, and they disbelieved God. And so he's going to say to us, don't you do the same thing. But first of all, we want to see what happened to Israel in the wilderness. First of all, the example of Israel in the wilderness. As the Holy Spirit says. Now that's a quotation from Psalm 95. You might think, oh, that's from Exodus, and it's a record of their going out. No, that's not that. In Exodus and Numbers, we have the historical record of Israel coming out of Egypt. That's the historical record. Psalm 95, we have the interpretation. See? Psalm 95, the writer of the Psalms, looks at what happened back in Exodus and Numbers and said, ah, in fact, if you read that psalm, it starts off with saying, oh, how wonderful God is. God is so great. God is so loving to us. Isn't God wonderful? And then he says, he quotes this right here. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So what he's saying is that God is a good God. God is a great God. But God had a problem with that generation. And so he repeats that there. And he's really giving us an interpretation of what that's all about. Now, in Hebrews, we have the application of it. Exodus and Numbers, we have the historical record. Psalm 95, we have the interpretation. In Hebrews, we have the application. And the application is to us, all of us. That's not some people way back there somewhere that God has a trouble with. Had trouble with them, all right, but now he also is going to use that to say, you better watch out yourself. And we'll see that as we go along. First of all, I want to talk about the sin. The sin is in verses 7 through 9. Hebrews 3, 7 through 11 is talking about Israel. That's what Israel did. And he says in verse 7, today if you will hear his voice, today if you will hear his voice. Well, today, that word is used three more times in this chapter, three times total. In verse 13, it appears again. Verse 15, again. And then in chapter 4, it occurs twice in the same verse, in 4:7. Twice. So we have five times in this narrow two chapters, it's today. Today, if you will hear his voice. So today is what he's talking about. Now, He says, verse 8, do not harden your heart, as in the provocation. Don't set your heart up against God. Don't say, well, I'm not going to do that. You know, you need a soft heart. You've had children, most of you. You've been children, all of you. You know that when the parent-child conversation goes, sometimes it's the child says, I won't do that. Yeah. The hardening of the heart. So he's saying the same thing to us. Don't harden your heart. And then he gives the illustration of it, as in the provocation in the wilderness. See, all sin is really rebellion against God. He says they tempted him. See, this word for tempted is to test for good or evil. Is God evil? No. Or is God good? Let me think about this. He said for us to do this. Is that good or is that evil? See, that's the kind of thing, the conversation. They're double-minded in that. And it's like right from the beginning in Genesis 3. Remember Satan said to Eve, no, God said you can't eat from that tree? Well, God's not good. That's evil. God shouldn't do that to you. And that's a little bit of a scandal in there about God. You think about that. Is God good or God evil? Well, that's what they were doing all through this time. We'll see that in a little bit. So they were tempting God, and they were proving God. Is God's word true? That's what they were saying. Is God's word true? Can we trust him? You know? Not whether he's good or bad, but whether he tells the truth. And so the result of it was that they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Now, that's the sin. The sentence is God was angry. He was provoked with that generation. Did you ever get provoked with those children? Yeah. When they rebel, when they stand there, oh, I won't do that, you get a little bit provoked with them. And you have to do something about it. Well, God did. God said, God swore. He said, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, we're not talking about heaven here. We're going to see this a little later, but we're talking about entering into the rest, not salvation. All right, that's the example of Israel in the wilderness. Now, the general application is verses 12 to 15. What are we to do? Well, verse 12 says, beware, brethren. Brethren? Is he talking to believers? Of course, they're brothers. The same thing that he did in the first part of this chapter. Holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling. He's talking to believers. And if you get anything at all, get that. He's talking about believers. People who miss that, they miss the whole point of the book. And the book is going all kinds of crazy ways. Talking about Christians can't do all that. He's talking to believers. And we'll see that as we go a little later. All right, so what we are to do? Take heed, brethren. See to it. Give diligence. Make sure that you do this. See if there is in you any evil heart of unbelief. In you, your believers. Oh, yeah. In you, there can be an evil heart of unbelief, not believing God for what God wants to do in your life. Yeah? Can happen. Can happen because of the experiences around you. Did you lose anything in the stock market? Did you lose anything in your pension? Yeah? Is your bank about to go under? Yeah. I suppose it does. Can it happen that way? Oh, yeah. It did. In my knowledge, I didn't know too much about it, but I was living back in the big one, that big one, big depression, then we had the big war. The big depression, yeah. Everything went kaplooey. Do you know what happened because of that? My father got saved. Yeah. My father was a farmer, had a good-sized farm, lost everything, and came to live with his brother and his wife with five kids. You know, the brother had two. All in the same house, all because, and down to nothing. Why? Well, because God was doing something in his life. A lot of unbelief going around. So be careful that not some unbelief in you, he says, and some apostasy, departing from the living God. Some other gods in your life. That can happen. And so he's saying, don't let that happen. Don't apostatize from God. Don't go away from, don't depart from the living God, see? If you do that, then you'll be in the same thing because we have to watch. This is what we're to do. Be very careful in your own life. Now, how are we going to do this? Well, we are exhorting one another, he says. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. There's that today again. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Be careful. Exhort each other. Call out to each other. It's important to think about that. Israel, when they were going through the wilderness, sometimes they would be going through a valley and people would be spilled up around the edges, head that way, and they would start singing. Singing this and that, calling out to each other. Let's do this. And back and forth. This group would sing over here and this group would answer. Did you ever do that in the church? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, you're not singing. You're thinking. While you're not singing, the other people are answering your question. See? I remember in college, we had four sections. Boom, boom, boom. During one missions conference, Art Larson, he used to be pastor of Grace Baptist Church up here. He was leading the singing. And he said, I've always wanted to have a church with four places because I want to sing this. And the song was, Behold He Comes. Behold He Comes, Behold He Comes, Behold He Comes, Behold He Comes. Antiphonal, back and forth, calling out to each other, helping each other. See, we need to do that because that is maybe something in our lives. Lest some of you may be hardened. We want to watch each other too. Not critically. But say, if you see something a person needs, hey, how can I help you? How can I help you along? Is there something wrong in your life? Is there some way I can help you? That's what we need to do. And calling out to one another, saying, come on, let's do this. Let's be careful, lest you be hardened by some deceitfulness of sin. In fact, the word sin there has an article in front of it. The deceitfulness of the sin. What sin? The sin going back, apostatizing from the Lord, going back to the old life. Remember, that's the thing that they had a problem with in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, they were believers. But they had a temptation to go back to the old ways, go back to the temple, because they lived near the temple, we believe, and go back to the temple, because isn't it a beautiful place? One of the most beautiful buildings there is. And they were there, and they'd go into the temple, and there'd be all the music, and that would be wonderful. No, instead of that, we're going to somebody's house, and we're going to sit in on old hard chairs, and we're going to be singing, whatever, you know, something we don't remember yet, little choruses. Don't sing the Psalms anymore. We sing these other things over here. That kind of thing. And they were tempted to go back to the old life. So that's what we're to do. How we're to do it. Now, why are we to do it? Well, we have become partakers of Christ. We are together serving the Lord. Now, they're not unbelievers. They are partakers of Christ. Remember, they are brethren. They are holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling. They are serving the Lord, and we're serving together. We are together in the body of Christ, and we're one of another, responsible to the others, because you and I are brothers. You and I are in this thing together. We're serving the Lord, and if we don't do it, who will? See? I remember back during that depression thing, my father began to go to church. He went to a Methodist church about half a mile away because we didn't have a car. Lost that, his truck and everything. And he was walking half a mile to church. They'd walk up there and walk back. They had Tuesday service, Thursday service, and then Sundays morning and evening. And one Friday morning, Thursday was class meeting. The Sunday school class had a class meeting. They met together for prayer. And Pop missed Thursday night. Friday morning, they were there at the house. Some men from the class were there at the house. Brother, what happened? They weren't being mean about it. They were saying, is there something wrong? How can we help you? See, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about we are partakers together, and we're concerned about others. See, so that's why we're to do it, because we're together. Now, when are we to do it? Today. Today. He keeps saying today. Today, harden not your heart. Or literally, stop hardening your heart. Construction that says, it's something you're doing, stop doing that. See? Do it today. That's when. Well, why today? Well, because you can't do it yesterday. Can you? God never asked you to do something yesterday. He never asked you to do something tomorrow. It's always today. See? Behold, today is the day of salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:2. So it's always today. You can't do it. Yesterday is gone. You cannot go back and do anything yesterday. And you can't do anything tomorrow. You can't do it. Tomorrow's over there. So when tomorrow comes, what will it be? Today. So it's always today. You can only do things today. So today, if you will hear his voice, see, then stop hardening your heart. Then the specific application is this, verses 16 to 19. He says, the delivered ones provoked. That's verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Who was it that fell? Who? Was it all? He sounds like he's saying there's all. Was it all? Another interpretation, another translation does a little better job, I think, saying that it wasn't all. It leaves two out. So we'll talk about that in just a minute. But was it not all, he says? They provoked God. They provoked. Now, what do you mean provoked? Well, they were always asking God for something, murmuring and complaining. And I've given you a list of those. They tempted God 10 times. 10 times before Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was where they refused to go into the land. But they had tempted God 10 times in that last year. They were down at Sinai for 1 year, then up to Kadesh Barnea to go into the land. And in that period of time, that 1 year period, they tempted and provoked God 10 times. I want to go over those just quickly. I've given you the scriptures on the screen. Exodus 14, 11 and 12, at the Red Sea. Before they even went across, here they're coming up to the Red Sea. The sea is in front of them. Egyptians are coming up in back of them. Now what are we going to do? Well, they said, Moses, were there no graves in Egypt? I like this. That's really poetic. Are there no graves in Egypt that you can be buried there? No, no. You brought us out here to bury us in this wilderness. See? Why did you do this? Let's go back. Let's go back and serve the Egyptians. It was wonderful back there. Ever do that with your old life? Oh, let's go back to that life. Let's go back. Wasn't it wonderful back? We had a wonderful time. Yes. That's what they were doing. Right? And then they came in Exodus 15. They came to Marah, and the water was bitter. You can't drink bitter water. It's like salt water. You can't drink salt water. People die of thirst out in the middle of the ocean on a raft. You can't drink that stuff. Well, it's like the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner. Water, water everywhere, and all the boards did shrink. Water, water everywhere, nor any drop to drink. You know, you can't do that. Well, that's what they're saying. Here, this water's bitter. We can't drink that. It'll make us sick. And then in Exodus 16:2, they came to the wilderness of Sin, and they had no bread, nothing to eat. Well, in Egypt, boy, it was such a wonderful place back there in Egypt. We had all the bread we wanted. We could eat to our full. And that's all we had, the bread, you know. Well, that was their complaint. They tempted God again. In Exodus 16:20, God provided them manna. Okay, I'll give you some manna. We talked about this on Friday night with the 12 young people we had. God gave them manna. He just rained manna every night. It came down with the dew, and there it was. It was bread, coriander seed, whatever it's called. And they called it manna. You know what manna means? What is it? And so everybody, first God saw it, said, what is it? They said, oh, that's what it is, okay. It's what is it? So let's get some what is it. Well, God told them, okay, I'm going to send it down every night. Do you believe I'm going to send it down every night? Okay, then all you need to take is enough for today. Go out there and get yourself a homer, whatever that is. And it's also called a core. I read somewhere it's 75 to 80 gallons. I couldn't find anything better about it anyway. But go ahead and pick it up one day. This is the day you do it. You get enough for today. Tomorrow I'll send you some more. Well, you know, some people didn't believe that. And they got 2 homers. And they took it back home. And the next day, that stuff had worms in it. It was all moldy and stinking. They tempted God by doing that. So they got extra manna. And then in 16:27, God told them, every day you get just enough for today until you come to Friday. Friday you get twice as much because Saturday is the Sabbath and you can't do it on the Sabbath. So you get twice as much. And That'll be okay because that will last. It won't mold, not on Friday or on the Sabbath. And then somewhere out there looking for on the Sabbath, where's the thing? I didn't get enough yesterday. I need some more. Where's all that going? Well, they were tempting God. They didn't believe God. See? Then they came to Rephidim, Exodus 17, 1-3. There's no water there, and so they quarreled with Moses again. Give us some water. We don't have any water. We're going to die. So Moses had to strike the rock, remember, and the water came out. Then in Exodus 32, 7, they built a golden calf. Moses is up talking to God, getting the Ten Commandments, and they're down making a calf so they can worship it. You should worship your Lord, your God only. They were worshiping other gods. Why? Do you imagine? The greatest miracle in the whole Bible is the miracle of opening up that Red Sea. Man, what a thing to do. What a thing to observe. Man. So you do through that, and remember, it's not just a little path like this. It's probably 20 miles. Because after all, remember, there were more than a million people going through there. And so if they went 20 or 30 abreast, it would take them a long while to get through. And the Egyptians were on their tail, remember. They could hear the Egyptians coming. So they went through there pretty fast. When you see that, then they say, oh, we don't have any water. We don't have any God to do that. Let's make a golden calf. That's pretty. That's a nice one. Well, that's what they did. And then so they could worship that. We'll worship that, and that will be our God. In Numbers 11:1, the people complained, and God sent fire into the camp. Moses prayed, and the fire went out, but many people died in the outskirts of the camp. And then in 10, as if it's not enough, Aaron and Miriam start arguing against Moses. Didn't God speak through us too, not just Moses? After all, he spoke to Aaron. He speaks for me. I'm the deaconess here, and God speaks through me too. So God had to take care of that as well. Miriam got leprosy and so forth. Remember that? Well, read through those. It's really an eye-opener to see all the things they did, in spite of the fact that God had done all those miracles for them. Then they came to Kadesh Barnea. Let's think about this. Egypt is over here. That's the air conditioning room over there. That's Egypt. They came out through this door and went down that way to Sinai. Then they came up from Sinai. This is a year later. And they came up to right to the edge of the land at Kadesh Barnea. And that's where they are when we find them here. In order to go in, and people say, well, they chose spies to go in. God told them to. God told Moses, send spies in. And Moses got them. They chose one from every tribe, remember. So there were 12 people who went in. And they came back and they said, that land is terrible. No, they didn't. They said, that land is great. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's a wonderful place, see. In fact, they brought back Defense Exhibit 1. Two men had a bunch of grapes on a stick carried between the two of them. Man, how big were those grapes? Basketballs. Here, take a grape for your whole family, you know. That's what they saw. That's a wonderful thing. And so they weren't saying it's a bad land. But you ought to see the people there. They're like giants. We can't defeat them. The Lord's going to kill us up here. So they took a poll. Okay, 12 of you went. So 12 people have a vote. Two people said go. 10 people said no. So they didn't go. They provoked God. Two who did not, remember Joshua and Caleb, they said go. The rest said don't do it. No. So they sinned, verse 17, and they were punished. They refused to go up. No, we're not going to go up there. Oh, those giants will kill us. So God said, okay. Don't go. Now you can't go. Oh, no, we want to go. And so some of them ran up there. Oh, we're going to go now. No, no, too late. And the people came out of the land and killed them because God said, don't go. They don't want to obey God in any way. All the people then, over 25 years of age, died in the wilderness. It took a while. It took 40 years for all those people to die off. I figured it up one time. If 600,000 people died, don't get your calculator out. In 40 years, you'd have to have 40 funerals a day. 40 funerals a day, all through that 40 years of wandering. Now, did you ever hear an Eastern funeral, how they talk? Oh, man. Yeah, it's a wailing all over, but all through the camp. And all it was 40 years of total wailing. That's what they had. Then they sinned. They were punished. And their disobedience brought rejection. Now, verse 18 says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? So all those 600,000, they did not go. It was those who would not go into his rest. We're not talking personal salvation here at all. We're talking about the rest. They did not enter in. So he says, D, the unbelief caused them to forfeit the rest. One condition for salvation, and that is faith. Faith is the condition for entering into God's salvation, and faith is also the condition for participating in God's rest. They did not do that. Now, how does all this relate to us? I thought, how can I get this across? So what I decided to do is put the comparison in here. You have a chart in your bulletin. Please follow along as we talk about that. We'll have a little bit on the overhead as well. Now, we're going to talk about typology. What does that mean? What does that Old Testament record mean to us today? It's called typology. The reason I think that there's typology here is we're obviously being told to not follow Israel's example. Don't follow Israel's example. I can't do that physically. I'm not there. I'm not at Mount Sinai. I'm not at the border of the land. See? He's not telling me, go into the land, go to Palestine and say, I'm here, it's my land. Don't try that, please. Don't try that at home. Don't try it in Palestine. But he's saying, don't you do what they did. They refused to go into the land. See? Now, it's not our physical land. Physical Palestine does not belong to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this. These things, and he's talking about in the same context, these things that happened to Israel, these things were examples to us. And that word examples is the word type, typos. They were examples. Now, be careful of types. Not everything in the Bible is a type. I had a friend who was in Dallas a few years before me. They had a speaker speaking on Exodus. He was there for 2 weeks. They had him every day for 2 weeks. And this man in Leviticus just had types here and types. Everything was a type, 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 type. And someone put a little note on the podium one day. How many types can you word a minute? Well, that was legendary around the campus when I got there. Everybody thought, oh, about this. I got into Miami Christian College when I started teaching, and I found out that it was one of my colleagues there who had done that. In any case, be careful about them. Here's a definition of type. A person, place, or institution, or experience in the Old Testament, here it is, which is divinely intended to picture something in the New Testament. See? It's application, not interpretation, it's application. Something that God has divinely intended to be a picture of what we should do. And we're to learn from that as a type. So it's application, not interpretation. So we know then that in 1 Corinthians that these things are for our examples. They're plainly spelled out. They are types. All right, now, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul calls Christ our Passover. Therefore, there must be something or some things in the Christian life which correspond to the experiences of Israel. So the following, this chart, is what I think this represents. And you see it there in your chart. The physical bondage of Israel, they were in Egypt. They were in bondage. And we, as believers, are in spiritual bondage. Ephesians 2 says, we were bound in sin. We were in bondage, spiritual bondage to them. Then there's the Passover lamb. They had a Passover lamb, the blood of which delivered them out of the bondage. We have a Passover lamb. Christ is our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7. And that's salvation accomplished. When Christ died on the cross, he is the lamb that was slain for us. He accomplished salvation there. They after they had killed the Passover lamb, they were still in bondage, right? The Passover lamb is there. The blood's on the doorpost. The firstborn of the Israelites was not killed, and the firstborn of the Egyptians was. So they had done what they were supposed to do. Salvation was accomplished. They were supposed to be able to get out of bondage, but they're still in bondage. They weren't out of bondage until they went through the Red Sea. When they went through the Red Sea, then that is their physical redemption, and our spiritual redemption is pictured there, and it's salvation applied. Christ died on the cross for your sins. He accomplished salvation. Not until you believe is that accomplished for you. Is it applied to you? Now, wandering in the wilderness, what does that mean into our life? Well, it's the failure to enter into God's place of maturity and service. They refuse to serve the Lord. They refuse to obey the Lord. And there are people who have believed on Jesus. They have eternal life, but they don't serve Jesus. See? They're not partaking of the ministry that God has for them. So their failure to enter in is like the other people wandering in the wilderness. Then crossing over Jordan. I believe that's a picture of entering into the land, entering into the place of ministry and service for us. Not heaven. There's all these songs about, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. Nice songs, but sorry, wrong typology. When we cross into Jordan, we are over Jordan in our typology here. We're talking about entering into the rest. See? When they went into the land, remember? They went over Jordan, went into the land. Was that like heaven? Do you have to fight giants when you get to heaven? You have to defeat Jericho and Ai and all those? No. See? It can't be a picture of heaven. It's a picture of serving. It's a picture of fighting the Lord's enemies. So they're in the land of Canaan. We're in the place of maturity and service. They're fighting physical enemies. We're fighting spiritual enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So we're fighting spiritual enemies. And then they were serving God in physical ways. We're serving God in spiritual ways. All of that is to say that this warning is for us as well as for them. And he's saying to us, you do this. Don't depart from the living God. Don't disbelieve him. Because if you do, then you'll have to go into that wilderness yourself. God has a wilderness for us. And that wilderness will mean our losing out here in the blessing that he has for us here, and losing out later and entering into that real promised land, entering in with the Lord in the millennium, serving him and being a part of his kingdom. Oh, that's what this is all about. So be careful, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Help one another. Look out for one another. And look out for yourself.